Hi there. Welcome to C3 Church Hong Kong podcast. We are praying that this message will bless you and help you live your best life. For more information about us, check out our website, c3church.hk. Enjoy the message and God bless.
But today it's looking at some of the key habits of the happily married. Not key habits of the unhappily married, but key habits of the happily married. And we'll be looking at some of the research by a relatively well-known Christian researcher from the States. Her name is Shaunti Feldham. She surveyed thousands of men and women, both in the church and outside of the church, to understand what are some of the most important things that bring happiness and success into the lives of people. And the result was relationships was right at the core of all that. Relationships is one of the root issues, the number one root issue, in fact, that brings happiness into the lives of people, but it's also the number one root issue that brings hopelessness into the lives of people, especially when it comes to marriage. And this research, it studied certain habits that happily married people did that the unhappy married couples did not do. So this message today is going to be very helpful if you are married. It's going to be very helpful if you're planning on getting married. It's going to be very helpful if you're a young single person and one day you anticipate getting married. Because premarital life starts before you get married. It does. That's the time to start learning. And if you can understand a thing or two before you get married, it's going to make it so much easier when you finally do get married. So don't switch off those who are single just because we're talking predominantly about this relationship called marriage. Paul and Timothy, Paul who wrote so much of the New Testament, he wasn't even married, didn't get married. Timothy, a youth, maybe a teen. He wasn't married, but he was leading many married people. But the research, it also reveals this. And this is why this message is for everyone, because 15% of a person's success in life, it comes through technical knowledge learned. What do you learn? But the other 85% of success, it comes through the skill of human engineering, which is a fancy way of saying relating well with one another. 85% of success comes through relationships. And today's message, in fact, flows directly out of last week's message. Last week's message revealed the number one habit that was modeled by Jesus that brings harmony and happiness into your life, especially your relationships. And if you didn't listen to last week's message, you can go listen to it on the podcast. But in Philippians 2:5, it says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And then the very habit that Philippians goes on to talk about is humility. And the Apostle Paul brings out this, the path, the humble path to happiness. And it's this, it's humility is what brings harmony. And that's what leads to happiness in our relationships. And today I want to continue with this same theme about bringing harmony into our relationships. Harmony is the complete opposite of conflict. Harmony is the result of humility in our lives. But conflict is the byproduct of pride. Pride will always lead to conflict. It will always lead to unhappiness. But humility will actually ultimately lead to that happiness. And we're detouring from Philippians just for this week. I want to look at a text from the book of Ephesians. It provides some great counsel when it comes to relationships and marriage. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 5:21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That word submit, it's a word that we don't often like in the 21st century. Submit. Because that's the context in which many of us interpret it. But what it really means is to surrender. Instead of fighting, grasping, no, just surrender. Surrender that heart. Surrender yourself. Surrender in humility is what Paul is saying towards one another. 22, wives, surrender yourselves to your husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church surrenders itself to Christ, so also wives should surrender themselves to their husbands in everything. What Paul is doing here, he is comparing. He's comparing the marriage union to that of Christ and the church. And he's revealing the marriage union, it is a holy institution. It's holy. You did not think of marriage. Man did not think of marriage. It's a God idea. It comes from God. And it's a mirror. Marriage is a mirror of Christ and the church. Now think about that. In the context of the man being the head, when you think about Jesus, I've never seen in Scripture, I've never actually experienced Jesus ever being bossy. He's never been bossy to me. He's never been bossy to his church. So men, just because you might be the head of the marriage union, it doesn't mean that you have a right to be bossy boots. You know, the bossy boots thing? But what it does mean is this. It means you're an example. That's what it means, the head. You're an example. You are meant to model what Christ-likeness is. So as the wife looks at her husband and sees Christ-likeness, he becomes a role model for her to follow. So we need to model this Christ-likeness. And how do we do that? It's through love. And look what Paul goes on to say. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing of the water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle. There you go. When you love your wife, she won't have any of those wrinkles. That's the great. She won't have to buy all the expensive creams. And why? Because you're just loving her, and it just makes her radiant without stain or wrinkle. I'm not really sure it means that, but anyway, sounds good. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Oh, there's a whole message in that one. That's another day. So Paul, what he says, the responsibility for marriage and the family, it rests with you, men, husbands. It's your responsibility. I can never, ever blame my wife for anything, because that responsibility of leadership ultimately rests with me. Can't blame my kids. I can't blame the dog. Can't kick the cat. It rests with me. And what Paul is giving us right here is two preventative principles to dealing with conflict, especially marital conflict. Wives, just surrender yourselves. Surrender that heart of yours, little wifey. Don't get on the inside. Just surrender. Just surrender in humility. But husbands, lead through love. And these two things, they're working together. Husbands, lead through love. It's a sacrificial love. It's not a love that always wants and seeks after its own way and everyone else come into line, stand to attention. It's not that type of love at all. It's loving the way Christ loved the church. Now, here's something. The very fact that Jesus mirrors the marriage union to the church, it's saying something, husbands. It says, this is lead your family into the house of God. Get them into the house of God. Get yourself into the house of God. Get your family. Get your wife and your children. Get them into the house of God, because this is the only place you can learn what it means to be Christ-like. You will not learn to be Christ-like in the world. In fact, you will learn the complete opposite. You can't learn what it means to be like Jesus out there. You can only learn that in here, by looking at the scriptures and by seeing it modeled through one another. And men, one of our roles is to model it in the church. So Paul gives us these two overarching principles. They're preventative principles. And they will bring so much harmony into your relationships. And listen to last week's message, because I talked about four great habits. But today, what I want to talk about is, what do you do when there is conflict? What do you do when there is this marital conflict and this conflict in your relationships? How do we deal with all of that? This is what we're going to look at today. And we're going to look at what the happiest married couples do, because they're doing something that the unhappy couples are not doing. But the key word is the doing. You can sit here in church and you can hear all this stuff and you can listen to it, but that doesn't mean anything's going to change. You have to be doing this. And I've been saying that every week in this series. It's that we have to be doing. That's what a habit is. A habit is something we do. And when you do it, you get the benefit from it. And there's 8 key habits. I'm looking at 4 today and 4 a little later in the month of June. So are you ready for this? Okay, you'll see it on the screen, but take notes, because what you write down, you'll remember it. But even though we've got a podcast, do your best to take some notes, and of not everything, just some of the key things. So let's start off. This first one's more of a foundational thing. Don't look to marriage or your spouse to make you happy. We're not called to center our hope in anything or anyone except God. Let me unpackage that. In Romans 5:15-13, it says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him." Can you see how joy, happiness, peace, it's a byproduct of trusting God? Happiness is a byproduct of putting your hope and trust in God. Now, there was some fascinating study that was done with teenagers, and they identified the happiest teenagers in families were not the teenagers whose parents always put them first. It was the teenagers who knew their parents loved them, but the parents put their marriage first, and they put a higher power, being God, first. In other words, the parents put their marriage and God before the teenagers. They were the happiest teenagers. And an interesting parallel exists in this research with marriage. The happiest marriages are not the ones where they are putting each other first or at the center of their lives. They're not looking to their spouse for their happiness and fulfillment in life. Rather, they're looking somewhere else. They're looking to a higher power. And that higher power is God. And there were 2 main reasons why they did this. First, they turned to God's power and his grace to be selfless, even when they didn't want to be. Do you know your husband or your wife or any other person for that matter? They cannot make you more selfless. They can make you more selfish. The only way you can be more selfless is by a selfless God, his spirit, beginning to change you and transform you on the inside. That's why you need to be centering God in your marriage. Secondly, looking to God also takes the pressure off the spouse. It can be so tempting to want our spouse to make us happy, to bring a sense of fulfillment into our lives. But honestly, do we want our spouse to depend on us for all their happiness? No way. That actually leads to codependency, which leads to unhappiness, depression, and all this bad, bad stuff in relationships. So how do we avoid looking to marriage or relationships for the fulfillment that only God can truly give us? Purposely commit to God that you're going to put him at the very center of your marriage. You have to purposely make a decision. I'm going to commit. God, I'm going to put you right there, smack bang, at the center of my marriage. And you can do this even if your spouse is not married. You make that commitment. If you're the only person in your household where you're the Christian, could be the husband, you could be the wife, you do it. You put God at the very center. And what happens is God becomes the one that you begin to lean on during tough times, instead of letting all your happiness be tied to whatever is going on in the marriage. And when something good is happening, well, I feel happy. But when something bad happens, well, I feel miserable and everything's bad. But when you begin to center God in the marriage and you start to look to him for your joy and your peace, it doesn't matter whether it's good or bad, you become centered yourself and you become consistent. And during the tough times, you may need to be taking your frustrations and your anger and your disappointment to God several times a day just to get through the day, rather than than actually taking it out on your spouse. You can come home from work, other people can annoy you, the cat can annoy you, anything can annoy you, and what happens, we end up taking it out on one another. But what we've got to do is whenever there is frustration and disappointment and anger and whatever, take it to God. Release it to God. If you have to do it 10 times a day, just to get you through the day. But don't take it out on one another. There's a happiness hint right here. Stop fighting and arguing with one another and start leaning on God. Lean on the Lord. And the way you do that, start praying for your marriage. Just that's simple. You don't need any theological, you don't need any degree, diploma. You don't need anything to be able to pray for your marriage. Or this is applicable to friends. You don't need anything to be able to pray. But the happiest married couples, they all prayed for their marriage. Mary and I, we've been married for 27 years, 28 this year, is it? 28? If my math serves me correct. And don't forget the date, Wayne. In 27 years, you learn a thing or two. You do. You've been through many opportunities for that relationship to have a bit of a train wreck. But you've learned how to get through stuff. But let me be honest with you. Even though we might have learned a lot, and we could probably give a bit of counsel here and there, it's almost impossible for us to give you counsel if you haven't, first of all, centered God in your marriage and you're not praying. And what so many married couples ask for, oh, Pastor, pray for me, when what they should be doing is praying themselves. Because so much of prayer begins to change you on the inside. And my prayer cannot do what only you can do between you and your God. So much of my counsel will be this. Okay, we've done many messages on this. Go listen to the podcast. Or are you praying? Or are you in church? That's our counsel. Now, when you're doing all those things and you go through some tough stuff, hey, we can help you. We've been through it all. You know, we've lost a child when Mary was pregnant once. So we've experienced many, many things. So it's not as though we haven't dealt with some really tough stuff. But how do you pray for your marriage? In Philippians 1, 9 to 11, look what Paul says. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Hey guys, start praying for your marriage, that you are growing in love. Husbands, pray for your wives, that they'll grow in love. This is talking about the love of Christ. Wives, pray for your husbands every day. Pray this every day. It's not once. It's 2, 3, 4 times a day that they're growing in love, so that you may be able to discern what is best, that you're making the right choices as a married couple. You're not making selfish choices. You're making selfless choices. That you're pure and pure, can't even speak properly, that you're pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Pray that your marriage is growing in integrity. Wives, pray that your husbands are men of integrity. Husbands, pray that your wives are women of integrity. Just pray it. That's all you got to do. And you'll see the Lord, he'll go to work. Don't just pray once every day. Fill with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus. Pray as a married couple that you're growing like Christ. Pray for one another. Oh, Lord God, thank you. Mary, she's becoming so much like Christ. And Mary's praying, oh, Lord God. Pray for Wayne, that he's becoming more and more like Christ every day. Amen? So don't put your spouse or marriage at the center of your life. You put God in that place. Amen? It'll make such a big difference. Number two, and I'm going to have to explain this one as I go. Sleeping on it is smarter after all. Do you know popular Christian counsel has been, don't let the sun go down on your wrath? You've got disagreements, there's conflict, so they say, well, don't go to sleep until you've dealt with this, sort it all out. Because the Bible says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. So what do many Christians do? They stay up late all night, they're tired, they're anxious, they're emotionally drained, they're exhausted from arguments, but they feel, oh, we've got to sort this out, I've got to resolve this issue right now, because the Bible says so, but the Bible doesn't say that at all. That mindset is a misinterpreted scripture. Let's look at what the scripture does say. It's Ephesians 4:26. It says, don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry. Anger gives place or a foothold to the devil. You know, there are several interpretations of the Bible. If you went to Bible college, you learn there are seven of them. And one of them is, what is the context of the scripture? Does it come from, or is it being quoted from another scripture? And the answer in this set case is yes. Ephesians 4:26, don't sin by letting anger control you, actually comes from, Paul is quoting from Psalm 4:4, which says, don't sin by letting anger control you. It's word for word. But Psalm 4 tells you what it's really wanting you to do. It says, think about it overnight. Just remain silent. And the correct interpretation of Ephesians 4:26 is, don't continue to argue in anger as the sun is going down. Rather, listen guys, just push pause. Just sleep on it. You're not seeing it eye to eye. You're opposing one another. You're not in agreement. If you guys just keep hashing it out to try and sort it out, it's just going to escalate. It's going to get more and more angrier. So just push pause. Okay, we're just going to sleep on this. Let's just call it quits. Let's go to sleep. And what's happening when you're asleep is you're resting. Your heart is beginning to rest. Right now it's all stirred up and it's angry. But you're letting your heart begin to rest. And then you wake up the following day with a completely different perspective, but also with a quiet heart. Proverbs 15:23 says, a person finds joy in giving an apt reply, and how good it is, a timely word. That timely word, it'll usually only come after a good night's sleep. Do you know, it's a fact. The pressure to resolve it now is unfair to the man, because men process things differently from women. We do. Most men need time to process to get their thoughts, their feelings, and their communication so that they begin to communicate their true feelings. And I'm not saying that we men are slower. I'm not saying men are slower. We're just different. We're different. And it's just the way it is. And Scripture doesn't tell you to stay up late. Doesn't say stay up and hash it out to sort it out. Research reveals that's not the best advice. And the wisest and the happiest couples, they admitted that when they were getting really angry and upset with one another, the best thing to do was to sleep on it. And it strengthens the relationship. It causes you to become stronger rather than weaker. Why? Because when you put an unresolved issue on hold, you push pause, you're preventing these very harsh, hard, angry, horrible words coming out of you and coming through your heart and going into someone else's heart. These scriptures won't come up on the screen, but Proverbs 18:21, it says, life and death are in the power of the tongue. Your words are like a sword. And you can slice that heart of your spouse so easily. Proverbs 12:18, reckless words pierce like a sword. But you see, when you sleep on it, it causes you to wake up the following day, you're now refreshed, and you've got this new sense of perspective. Your head and your heart, it's cleaner and clearer. And you may have a new perspective. Instead of responding and reacting out of this fleshliness, you're allowing the Spirit of God to begin just to settle you. So a bit of a happiness hint right here is protecting your heart is so important. Having a very clear, calm heart is so important when it comes to dealing with conflict and issues. So sleep on it. Give yourself some time to wake up clearer with a cleaner heart. Amen? So as conflict begins to escalate, don't stay up late to try to hash it out and sort it out. Just sleep on it. If you can resolve things in a amicable way, fine, good. Now, this third habit, it flows directly on from number two. It's mutually reconnect and forgive after conflict. So there has been conflict. Stuff has happened. And do you know in marriage, and I would say this applies to most relationships, whether it's marital or whatever, how you end the fight, it's just as important how to avoid one. And that's because disagreements, they're inevitable. You just can't help it. They will eventually happen. You can just be hungry and you can feel a little angry. If you're just a little bit hungry, we call our son hangry because he gets hungry and causes, and feeling a little bit alone can cause you to get a little bit irritable. You can be tired and you get a little irritable, yeah? But when you do experience hurt feelings and conflict, it is so important to send these little signals to one another that you are forgiving and you're accepting their forgiveness. Look what Colossians 3:13 says. It says, make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. I like that wording, make allowance for each other's faults. It's because you're not perfect. You have got faults. Mary, you've got some faults. And I have more, probably. That's the only safest thing to say. But we do have faults, and wives, just accept it. Your husband is not going to be that perfect knight in shining armor that you dreamed of when you were a 15-year-old girl. They're never going to be that person. And they are going to have some faults. And I'm not saying you just accept anything and everything, but the certain things about your husband or wife, it says here, make allowances for one another's faults. You know, he may forever be leaving his socks on the floor. Well, anyway. But here's the thing. It goes on to say, that's where forgiveness enters the picture. It's acknowledging, there's going to be faults. You're going to slip up. You're going to say things. You're going to do things. But forgiveness, that's why forgiveness exists. The truth is, when you're not making these allowances for one another's faults, they will begin to build up. They become bitter. And that's when offense really takes root in your heart. You know, the happiest married couples, they develop these little signals. Some of them were just pretty basic little things, but some of these personal things that couples would do just to let one another, despite that issue, despite the conflict, our relationship is still okay. We're not going to separate and take off and okay, off you go. That's the end. We're calling it quits. No. They even in the midst of arguments and fights, there's little signals that you can give to one another. And you know, this habit of reconnecting after conflict, you're just reconnecting rather than being silent and distant. It's one of the reasons many couples went from troubled to strong in their relationships. The signals didn't always mean the problem was resolved. But you're just letting one another know, despite an issue, hey, this relationship is fine. We're not constantly threatening one another, oh, well, we're going to separate, or I'm going to divorce you, or this or that. Now, this is just as important for all relationships as it is for marriage. What were some of these signals? Some of these very basic things like, you know, we're okay still. I remember when Mary and I had been married for a while, we had our challenges at the very beginning of marriage. It came from two different cultures, and now we've been living our own separate lives, and then we come together and you have to start getting used to one another. So naturally there's going to be conflict. And sometimes you'll want your way, so that will produce a bit of argument or whatever. And I remember we could be in the middle of some type of argument, and so you'd storm out the room, you know. And one of my little things was I'd come back in doing this silly little dance. I can't do the silly little dance because it's really silly. But it was just a dumb, stupid, silly. It could have been the Duran Duran dance, or they didn't have the what do you call that thing? But it was a silly little dance. But it just lightens the moment and the atmosphere. It hasn't resolved the problem, but it's just a signal to let one another know, hey, we're still okay. Everything's still cool. And what you're communicating is we're moving on, even though we may not have made up. We're not going to allow, we're not going to dwell on this matter where it becomes bitter. And it really makes a big difference. The majority of the happiest married couples all have these little signals. And they go to them to just let one another know, you know, when you made your vows, for better or for worse. So you just made this commitment. You made this commitment, and you're not going to fall back on these threats to one another. A problem in relationships is when you might be dealing with the frequency of certain issues. You keep coming back to the same place. The same thing keeps happening, and you feel, okay, how many times do I have to keep forgiving this thing? And the Apostle Peter asked Jesus the same thing in Matthew 18, 21. He says, Peter came to Jesus, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who has sinned against me? And he wanted to think of a real big number. And he says, 7 times. And Jesus says, no, not 7, 70. 7 times. In other words, it's really 70 times 7, 490. In other words, it's you just keep doing it. It's about developing these merciful spirits. That's the spirit of Christ. It's the spirit of mercy. And that's the spirit Christ wants you to develop. And there's no better way to develop that spirit than in marriage. Marriage, it can be heaven or hell. But if you follow Christ, it will become heavenly, because you will become this beautiful image of Christ. You'll have these qualities of Christ, this humility, this faithfulness. You'll have this generosity in your spirit of Christ. You'll have this love, this joy, this peace, this goodness, this kindness. That's the spirit of Christ. And that is beautiful. And there's probably no better relationship than marriage to help develop that. Amen? So connect and forgive after conflict. Now, this last one, final, this fourth one, it's the big one. It's a big one in marriage, but it's very simple. This is very simple. Often the simple, easy things are the easiest to overlook. And it's speak in kindness instead of telling it like it is. Ephesians 4:32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ God forgave you. I don't know if you've ever witnessed, you've been out in a public space, it might be at the mall or, I don't know, wherever, in a welcome shop buying stuff, and you see a parent scolding their child for doing something wrong. They're scolding their child in public, and everyone is a witness to this. And it makes me so uncomfortable. It's a bit of a cringe factor. I remember once having lunch with a pastor, and his teenagers were hungry, and the meal comes, and they just like that. And then he just stops, and he scolds them for not having good manners. And what I felt what would have been better is wait until you're in a private setting, and you speak to your kids in private. You're not sweeping it under the carpet. You're dealing with it in private. They don't get embarrassed in front of the pastor, and it doesn't make me all uncomfortable. Let them do whatever, but then bring correction in privacy. Maintain dignity in your children and with one another. Now, I know most of us would not do that or should not in a public setting, but what about when you're at home? What about when you're at home, your own household, the doors are closed? The truth is, even at home, we've got to learn to control how we speak with one another. Words and tones that are left unchecked, they can become these very hard, harsh, very angry tones that just pour out of us in an unfiltered way. And over time, it really affects the intimacy and the friendship of the marriage. And men can make two big mistakes here. Maybe it's two assumptions, rather. A man can take their wife for granted, and they can assume this right to intimacy. And by intimacy, I'm talking about, you know, what a newly married couple do on their wedding night, you know, intimacy. And many men can be unaware of how they speak to their wife. And they can let the volume, the tone, and certain words come out of their mouth, and they're unaware that they're poisoning the friendship. They're unaware that they're destroying the intimacy within the relationship. And men can think, and I would even say in this part of the world, men and women can think that since they're married, we don't have to be as careful. We don't have to be as polite. We can kind of just tell it like it is. And it's easy to assume that. But you know, the research reveals the complete opposite. Instead of being careless with their words towards one another, the happiest couples displayed the highest degree of kindness in their speech. So the longer they're getting, the longer they've been married, instead of being more and more careless and harder, harsher tones in the communication, they're exercising even greater care and greater kindness. The couple that we've had this modeled to myself and Mary when we were at Oxford Falls, Pastor Mark Kelsey and Pastor Bernie, they're just great role models, the way they speak to one another. The world will tell you the complete opposite. The world says, oh, we've got to be real, and you just got to, you know, show a little bit of brutal honesty towards one another. But the Bible says this: reckless words pierce like a sword. Proverbs 12:18. Instead of allowing brutal honesty to flow out of you, what we have to be doing is disciplining our tongues so that we're very careful. There's got to be a filter of Christ that all of our words go through. And there are times when you need to have these heart-to-heart conversations. But whenever you're having these heart-to-heart talks with one another, you have to be always protecting the heart of the person that you're talking to. You know, we don't just speak the truth, we speak the truth in love. So how do we speak to our spouses? And let me apply it to everything. How do we speak to one another? When we are frustrated, when we are annoyed, Jesus says in Luke 6:31, do unto others. And he goes on to say, as you would have them do unto you. The context of that whole chapter, Jesus is saying, show kindness to other people, even when they don't deserve it. Wives, even when your husband doesn't deserve it, just show him kindness. Husbands, even when your wife doesn't deserve it, show her kindness. This is the Bible. And it goes on to say in verse 35, then your reward will be great, and you'll be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. If God himself shows kindness to the wicked, how much more should we to our husbands and wives? How much more should we to our friends? And the context is when they've wronged you. It's easy to be nice when they've been nice to you. But Paul says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave you. In the world, you can't learn this out in the world. That's why you need to get yourself in church. You will never get this out there. In fact, they model the complete opposite. They will tell you the complete opposite. The world will tell you, tell it like it is. Then you'll go and talk to your unsafe friends or whatever, and they'll tell you like it is, what you need to tell them like it is. But as Christ followers, we've got to speak in kindness. Jesus says, speak in kindness. Now, I've been saying this every week. It's so easy to stand up behind the pulpit and teach this. Any one of us, I could ask each of you right now, I want you to come up and teach this. And you could do that. Because this is the easy part, Alex. You've got the hard part, my friend. The hard part is doing this. Who agrees? How hard is this? It is very hard. And will you walk out of church today doing this? No way, Jose. You won't. It'll take time. It's this. You got to practice this. It takes time. It could even take years. But you know what? In Christ, you can do it. Don't try to do this stuff through willpower and through self-discipline and through this and that. If you just acknowledge your weaknesses and you would just acknowledge where I'm just failing, and I would say just go to Jesus and just start praying. But it's not a once off prayer, it just becomes a daily prayer. You know that prayer in Philippians 1:9-11? Married couples, if you just prayed that prayer over one another, you would see some transformational work beginning to take place. It doesn't happen overnight. What happens overnight? Nothing. But it happens over time. It will. So that's why it's about developing these habits. And the habit...
Thanks for listening to the C3 Church Hong Kong podcast. We hope you enjoyed the message and look forward to having you enjoy us next time. God bless.